Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
The world at this time was in a condition that it has not been in since. It's difficult for us to really imagine how bad things were in the days of Noah. Chapter 6, verse 5 of Genesis says that it was so bad that the thoughts of the hearts of mankind were only evil, and that continually. We talk a lot about the deterioration, the moral deterioration of our culture, and not just our culture, but many cultures of the world. We talk about how bad things are getting, and I don't want to minimize that. I believe things are on a downward spiral, morally. But it would be difficult for us to say that as bad as things seem to be, and as bad as it seems that things are getting, I don't think we can say Genesis 6:5 has been revisited completely. That you only find evil thoughts in the hearts of mankind continually. Not as widespread as it seems that Genesis 6:5 is indicating. It was bad. And as God pronounces judgment on the earth and makes His preparation to destroy it, we find some very refreshing words. Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Because of the sterling character of Noah and his family, they would be spared from the punishment that was going to come upon the rest of the world in the form of a global flood. Tonight we're going to spend some time reflecting on some lessons that we can learn from the life of this great man. This is going to coincide with our Bible reading schedule. So I want to emphasize that again. We're planning each Sunday evening. Under normal circumstances, we may have to deviate that at some point or another. But our plan is to take our Sunday evening lessons from some section of Scripture that you will have read during the previous week if you're following the daily Bible reading schedules that we've printed and provided. And I appreciate, just on a personal note, the comments that many of you have made regarding those schedules and those and the questions that go with them and how much you're benefiting from those. Well, I hope that's the case, and grateful for the fact that so many of you are using those in your daily Bible reading, and I encourage all of you to do that. And just by way of explanation, some have asked and others may be wondering but just haven't asked. Mark Teske and I are putting those questions together. At present, I'm doing the New Testament questions. He's doing the Old Testament questions. And we're enjoying that ourselves, just looking through those texts to try to find what questions might be helpful and beneficial. And at some point during the year, we said we'll swap out, and I'll do Old Testament, he'll do New. So I hope you're using those. And it's part of our intention to try to encourage more Bible reading and Bible study. And so these lessons on Sunday evening will be coming from those sections. And this is a section we read this week on the life of Noah. So let's consider his life and a few lessons that we can gain from his living. Number one, it is possible to find grace in the eyes of God. It is possible to find grace in the eyes of God. The Bible presents God in all of His characteristics and attributes. Among them, His justice, that sin must be punished. But God is also a God of grace and desires to save. He wants to pardon. And thankfully, through Jesus Christ, He's made it possible for sins to be forgiven. But even in the days of the patriarchs, in the days of Noah, it was possible to find grace. Some people have erroneously stated that everything prior to the coming of Christ, that there was no grace during that period. that grace came with Jesus Christ. Well, John does say, chapter 1, verse 17, the law came through Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. But that's not to be understood as to say there was no grace at all prior to the coming of Christ. Nor is that intended to say there is no law after the coming of Christ. It was possible to find grace in the eyes of God, and it still is. But notice what is said about Noah in the next verse that indicates how it was that he was able to find grace in the eyes of God. Genesis 6 verse 9 says, he was a righteous man, a just man. He was one who was blameless in his generations. Some translations have the word perfect. It's not a word that indicates complete sinlessness, that he was completely flawless. It's that word that both in Hebrew and Greek indicates the idea of completeness, spiritual maturity. To say that Noah was blameless in his generations is to express the idea that there were no blatant faults in his character. He was a morally mature and complete man spiritually. He walked with God, the text also says. And to walk with God, one must agree with God. The prophet Amos would say centuries later, Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a rhetorical question. Well, if Noah walked with God, he must have agreed with God. His life was in agreement with the way God wanted him to be living it. And so as we think today about how one might find grace in the eyes of God today, here's a great example of how to do that. Emulate the characteristics of Noah. Be a righteous and just person. Blameless, morally complete and mature. Walk with God. Agree with God. Live your life according to God's will. And then from another passage in this section that also says much about Noah's character, chapter 6, verse 22, and chapter 7, verse 5. This also played a part in Noah finding grace in the eyes of God. Those two passages say Noah did according to all that God commanded him. When God gave Noah instructions regarding the ark, they were specific instructions about its size, about the materials out of which to build it, the decks inside, the window, the door, all of those things were instructions that God gave, and Noah did them. He didn't change them, didn't try to alter them. He didn't look at them and say, well, you know, God said this, but I think this other way might be better. No, he did according to all that God commanded him. And we can't change God's instructions either. Paul commended the Romans in chapter 6, verse 17 of Romans, when he said, you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered you. You didn't just change it and manipulate it and try to do your own thing. You had a form, a pattern of doctrine delivered to you, and you obeyed it from the heart. Then he said, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And we need to emulate their example. We need to take heed to Paul's words that he originally wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:13, when he said, hold fast the pattern of sound words. That's what Noah did. God gave Noah true and healthy teaching. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him. We cannot choose to simply obey just some of God's truth. We can't just pick and choose and take the cafeteria-style approach to living a godly life and just pick which things we want to obey and which ones we don't. We must do according to all that God commands. That's what Noah did. And so he found grace in the eyes of God. And God's grace is something that not only is able to save and does save, His grace also instructs us to live a righteous life. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, the grace of God that has appeared unto all men teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what Noah did. He lived a life of soberness, righteousness, godliness, and found grace in the eyes of God because of it. And so it is possible to find grace in the eyes of God. Number two, it is possible to be righteous even when everyone around you is not. Noah teaches us that. It's possible to be righteous even though everyone around you may not be. Think about Noah's circumstances. We mentioned Genesis 6:5 earlier. The thoughts of men's hearts, only evil, continually. Yet Noah was a man, according to chapter 6, verse 9, blameless in his generations, walked with God, a just man. It's possible to live a righteous life, even when it seems so few around you are. And we must be careful, yes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, warns that evil companionships corrupt good morals. And we need to make sure that we are heeding the warnings of 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, to come out from among the world and be separate, touching no unclean thing. In other words, don't engage yourself and involve yourself in the activities of a sinful world, but we have to live in this world. It's the only place we have to live. We got no choice. God even said that to His disciples that they were not to come out of the world. That wasn't His intention. And so we live here. But even if things get as bad in our world as they were in the days of Noah, where there is basically no righteousness at all to be found around us, we can still be righteous. We can still be obedient to God. Living in a wicked environment is no excuse for becoming wicked oneself. Sometimes we might find it tempting to excuse ourselves for not being as righteous or holy as we know we should be or could be, because we do face so many temptations and so many struggles in life, but it's no excuse. We can be faithful. What about Lot as well, just to jump ahead of ourselves a little bit in Genesis? Lot, you remember, ended up living in the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God eventually was going to dispose of those cities. But Lot was warned to leave. But Peter said of Lot, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, referred to him as righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. Well, he lived in a very wicked place, but still called righteous himself. And so Noah teaches us that it's possible to be righteous even when everyone around you seems not to be. Number three. A truthful message from a righteous man is not always welcomed. A truthful message from a righteous man is not always welcomed. Noah, according to Peter in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, was a preacher of righteousness. Peter's words. A preacher of righteousness. Peter would also mention in 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20, that the Lord actually preached through Noah. Basically making the point that as Noah engaged in his preaching and teaching, trying to warn the people of the flood to come so that hopefully they'd repent, that his act of preaching was, in a sense, the Lord Himself preaching through Noah. Noah was a righteous man, a preacher of righteousness. But his message was not welcomed. The world didn't listen. You can imagine the wickedness of the world expressing itself in their reactions to Noah. Not only what he said, but what he was doing, building that monstrosity of a boat in the middle of dry land, telling everyone that that's where the safety is and the only place. He was a preacher of righteousness, but when all was said and done, only he, his wife, his sons, their wives, the only ones that entered that boat with the animals. But Noah's in good company. He's not the only one who lived a righteous life, but had a message that fell on deaf ears. Jeremiah, the prophet, tried as best he could, with tears flowing down his face, to warn God's people about captivity to come, to try to get them to turn from their wicked ways and be spared by God, but the people would have none of it. Amos the prophet, chapter 7 of his book, as he travels to see the high priest, gives him a message from God, and the high priest said, "I don't want to hear that. Why don't you take that message back to your hometown where you're from?" What about Jesus Himself? In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus looked out over the city of Jerusalem. Luke's account says He wept over the city. Matthew records His words, chapter 23, verse 37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You that kill the prophets and stone those that are sent to you, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under a wing, but you would not." You would not. Jesus preached a message of salvation and redemption to try to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but they wouldn't listen. Noah was in good company, a preacher of righteousness, but a truthful message from a righteous man is not always welcomed. Number four, we must not grow weary in our obedience. We must not grow weary in our obedience. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 10, we find an interesting set of circumstances, interesting to me anyway, regarding Noah and his entering into the ark. Genesis 7:10 says that Noah entered the ark and was in the ark for a week before nary a drop of rain fell from the sky. A week. Perhaps that was a test of Noah's faith. He indeed walked with God and was obedient to all that God commanded him. And God said, "Noah, it's time to get in the ark." And he did. Why? Well, because I'm going to flood the earth. And so he gets in the ark. God closes the door. But no rain that day. And no rain the next day. Or the next. Or the next. For a solid week, Noah, his family, the animals, in the ark, waiting for something to happen. We must not grow weary in our obedience. But Noah did all according to God, to what God had commanded him. But following that week, it rained for 40 days and nights. Verse 12, chapter 7. The water remained on the earth 150 days, verse 24. But through all of that, Noah stayed the course. See, sometimes we don't understand God's time schedule because God's under no obligation to tell us what that is. God has revealed to us what He would have us to know and has showed us in Scripture how He would have us to live in view of the coming of Christ and eternity. But we don't know the time schedule. It's up to us to simply obey and not grow weary in our obedience when the timing may not seem to be working out as we might hope that it would. Paul said, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." Galatians 6, verse 9. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're not burdensome. 1 John 5, verse 3. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. All of these passages are designed to teach us The same thing. Don't grow weary in your obedience to God. Think about how Noah had to stay in that ark for that week of time before the fountains of the deep were opened and the waters fell from the sky. The Bible doesn't indicate what was going through his mind, if he ever entertained any periods of doubt. If he was like me, he probably did. But he did not grow weary in his obedience, and neither can we. Number five, there is a similarity between the days of Noah and the second coming of Christ. There's a similarity between the days of Noah and the second coming of Christ. We've already mentioned that the people to whom Noah preached did not accept what he had to say. And the flood surprised them. They were totally unprepared. Not because they didn't have warning, not because they didn't have opportunity to prepare themselves. They simply chose to disregard the message and were unprepared because of their own negligence. Jesus draws upon that scenario, that historical event in the 24th chapter of Matthew, and says the following, Matthew 24, beginning in 36, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." One reason why God chose to record the events of Noah's day for our learning, Romans 15:4, is for that reason. To recognize the importance of making adequate preparation. But yet some, according to Peter in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7, some willingly forget what happened in the days of Noah. Peter said in that passage, 2 Peter 3, that some will come in the latter days scoffing, laughing, mocking at the idea, saying, "Where's the sign of His coming? All things continue as they were since the foundation of the world." In other words, those that mock the idea of the Lord returning to bring the world to judgment will make strange statements like, "God's never interrupted the affairs of life before. All things continue now as they always have been." And Peter said, this they willingly forget. That God, to paraphrase, did once interrupt the affairs of this world when He sent a worldwide flood. And then he adds, God will again interrupt the affairs of this world for a final time. But not with water, but with fire. When the earth and all things therein will be dissolved and melted with fervent heat. Knowing then that all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? The question of 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Though some may willingly forget the flood, the account of it stands as a reminder that God once destroyed the world and will do so again. And so the next time, on a cloudy and rainy day, when you see that bow in the sky, don't ever forget why that's there. To remind us that God will not again destroy this world by water. But an end is coming when He'll destroy the world by fire. But the bow in the sky also teaches us, reminds us, that God not only will punish the wicked as He had in the past, but rewards the righteous as He did with Noah and his family. Number six, we should see the importance of worship. Noah teaches us that we should see the importance of worship. Chapter 8, verse 20 of Genesis, the first thing that Noah did when he exited the ark was build an altar and offer sacrifice to God. Noah was a worshiping man. And spiritually minded people are worshiping people. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Psalm 122, verse 1. Paul and Silas, imprisoned and feet in the stocks, yet worshiped God. Acts 16, 25. Spiritually minded people are worshiping people. And no sooner did Noah's feet touch the ground of that previously destroyed earth did he build an altar and offer worship to God. Number seven, a good man, even a good man, can fall into sin. A lesson from the life of Noah that we should not overlook. Even a good man can fall into sin. Chapter 9, verse 20. We read the unpleasant account of how Noah had become intoxicated, drunk. Something that Paul would later list as one of the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And in his drunken state, lay uncovered, naked on his bed. One of his sons found some delight, some humor in that situation. Went out and told his brothers about it. Well, they didn't find the humor in it. And walked in backwards with a covering where they would not see the nakedness of their father, and they covered him up. And as a result of that, some of the descendants of Noah faced a curse because of that terrible incident. Even a good man can stumble and fall into sin. And we should never allow ourselves to become so complacent and so sure of ourselves spiritually that we stop being alert to the devices of Satan. 1 Corinthians 10:12 still is relevant today. If any man thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Beware, Peter said, 2 Peter 3:17, that you not fall from your own steadfastness. It's possible for us to stumble and fall from grace, Galatians 5, verse 4. And so, even though we may be living a life of spiritual maturity, righteousness, there's not a single one of us that's above sin. And we must always remain vigilant. The salvation of Noah and his family would later be used by the Apostle Peter as a comparison to salvation from sin. And with that, we'll conclude our lesson. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20, Peter said, "They formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Peter said long ago, Noah and his family were saved by water. The waters lifted that ark above the destruction and saved Noah and his family. And he said, the like figure, the like comparison that we have today involves baptism. Baptism, he says, now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not taking a bath. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you submit yourself to baptism in water, in your obedience to God, you are able to, following that act, stand before God in all good and clear conscience because you've placed yourself in the location where the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ can wash your sins away. Baptism now saves you, just like the waters in the days of Noah, saved him. Have you allowed God to save you according to His plan. Just like Noah had no authority to change God's plan for his salvation then, we have not the authority to change His plan for us today. If you would trust in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water, then the blood of Jesus will wash those sins from you. Revelation 1 verse 5.